Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org. We're going to start with the end of the Old Testament today and work our way back. So I hope you got a couple of hours to... No, I'm kidding. It takes 80 hours, actually, to read the Bible through. How many love the Word of God? I mean, just love the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I could think if I could find one goal in life, it would be help people to better understand the Word of God, because it's just awesome. It is like a feast getting to enjoy God's Word and how it speaks to us, and how there's just truth. How many have ever just read something in the Bible or heard something that you just want to jump out of your skin? It's so good. Like, this is really, really, really that good. I mean, I didn't think it was that good, but it's just, whoa, I need to go find somebody. I need to go talk to somebody. I can remember working in the hotel and restaurant business. I had the best job. I worked about 30 hours a week. It was just great. But I was in a retirement community, so we would just go around and just share the goodness of God. And I'll tell you, I just would read some truths as I was in the dining room, and I just have to go room to room and just share with people how good, like, the message, like, he's just that good. And it was a lot of old retired Methodists. They loved it, but I loved it too. So how many love Methodists, right? Yeah, good. We love Methodists here. So, but we're happy Father's Day once again. We're just going to celebrate dads. But, you know, we talked last week about empowering women. And but this week, we're going to talk about the father. And why did God choose to reveal himself as a father? Like, we know he's neither male nor female, right? God's got feminine characteristics and masculine characteristics, but Scripture tells us he reveals himself as a father. And this is key to understanding the Scriptures, because you'll find today that even through translations, and I'm a studier, I love the Word of God, but don't change the word father into parent. Just don't do that in my translation, okay? I just think there's a reason why God chose to reveal himself as father. And when I read today and go through some of these things, I've made sure that all the translations are accurate, that they do speak to us as fathers. But I'm going to just tell you every fill-in. Don't avoid the void. Just name the shame and cure the curse. Let's all say that together. No, I'm just kidding. Don't avoid the void. Just name the shame and cure the curse. We are called to, number one, recognize that we have a void in our lives when we live fatherless. And maybe in the natural realm, your father wasn't there. You were orphaned. Maybe you had a great father. But God himself wants to restore that to his people as a father's blessing, to release that over us. In the Hebrew culture, the blessing of the father was so important. It was the pinnacle of what every son or daughter wanted. They needed their father's blessing. To the place where, if you study Jewish culture, the bar mitzvahs and the bat mitzvah. Have everybody heard of the bar mitzvahs? Why did Jewish people do that and celebrate it? It's because that's the time when they received the blessing of their father. They have it ingrained into their very culture. And people say, well, Jewish people are just blessed because they're Jewish. I'm telling you, I think the Jewish people are blessed because they understand the power of the father's blessing. So imagine if in our culture, there was absolutely no way that people would miss that blessing. In our culture, we miss it today, don't we? The fathers never have a ceremony where they speak over their sons or daughters to bless them. Most of us never heard of that. We think, what? That's not our culture. It needs to become part of our culture. So that's not missed. Because what happens is, if you want to fill in the first blank, there's a void. We don't want to avoid the void. We want to talk about that void that's created when there is a lack of blessing. But how many of us, we live our lives, I don't know about you, but I remember about 15 years ago, something happened to me dramatically that made me realize, this is what I'm missing. I am missing the blessing of my father. I have been trying twice as hard to be half as good all my life. And I realized there was something missing. The very last verse of the Old Testament, how many would think that this is a key verse to us understanding how the New Testament should be read? The Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, and it says this. He says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of Yahweh comes, of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers upon their sons, and the hearts of the sons upon their fathers. Else I will come and strike the land with a curse." So there's this message that we find at the very last scripture of the Old Testament that says that God wants to turn the hearts of the fathers back upon the sons and the hearts of the sons back upon the fathers. And if without this, what I call what happens here is we have this curse of fatherlessness that begins to take place in the hearts of even Christian people. They don't realize I'm lacking something. It's like this invisible thing. I'm walking along. Things are good. I'm pow, ow. What was that? We feel like there's a glass ceiling that we can't get beyond. We feel like we're stuck. I always, when I was in Asia teaching, I always like to use the bug on its back analogy. You ever see a bug on its back? What's he doing? Something's wrong. Things aren't working in my life. I'm doing everything I used to do. Well, you're on your back, buddy. Yeah, but something just seems wrong. I'm moving my legs and I'm not moving. How many have ever felt like that in life? You know? Scientists actually say that they call this the death position. And they don't even know how bugs, I mean, think about this. It takes a lot of work for a bug to get on its back. But when it dies, where does it end up? On its back. It's almost like, I'm going to die now. Okay, hold on. Let me get on my back. Okay. They call it the death position, but it literally is a death position because you're still going and doing the very same things. Everything was working before, but you were upside down. And so without a life without the blessing of your Father, your Heavenly Father, is a life where you're just moving your legs and you're not going anywhere. And I felt like that. You know, I may be like, I like to go deep, I like to study, but friends, I go by, like, this just doesn't feel right. Something just feels off in my life. If something feels off, I go and pursue that. Like, God, why do I feel empty? Why is there a void here in my life? So there's the last scripture of the Old Testament, and these were the last words that for 400 years, there was 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. These were the words that would resonate in the Jewish people until Jesus came, because Jesus came to actually restore the hearts to the fathers and the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the sons. And what I want to do today is as men and as women, but focus on the blessing of the Father and for you in your life to pursue that and to recognize there's a void, to identify what's keeping you from fully receiving it, and then to get cured and get healed. Some of your lives are going to be radically changed today because of this message. It's a truth that's totally rocked my life. We look in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters." When we talk about the very beginning, God created the heavens and earth. But the odd thing it says, but then there was formless and void. Now, how many know when God creates something, you don't expect it to be formless and void? So what I teach is that at that place right there is when God created it, created good, created beautiful. But then Satan was cast down to this planet. You'll see Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Where did he go? He came here to take over this planet. It was where Satan and his devils were, his demons and his angels were sent here. And then one day God decided to place Adam and Eve in the garden to do what? To take back the planet. And that's been their job since then. And since they butchered it in the garden, God sent his own son Jesus to restore our authority. So what are we doing here now? What's most of the church doing? Waiting for the rapture. That was not the call, okay? We're called to take the planet back from Satan because we've been given all authority and power. Jesus said, "It's been given to me." He says, so go. Get on assignment. Go do what God called you to do. But it's interesting because when it says it was formless and void, it's this Hebrew word The Hebrew for formless and empty is tohu vabohu. Sounds like tofu. Tofu and tofu. You know, any tofu fans? You can cook it, okay. It says, where the demonic is, it is formless and empty. So there was a, there's something happens when we don't walk in the blessing of God. There's an emptiness that wants to drain us. I always like, and I'll finish reading this. Where the demonic is, it is formless and empty. There is actually a drain and a vacuum of energy wherever demons reside. The space a demon inhabits is more than emptiness. It is a black hole of darkness that sucks the life out of anyone in its vicinity. So I don't know if you've ever felt something demonic, but it almost feels, it feels dark and it feels draining, doesn't it? It just wants to like suck the life out of you. Okay, am I crazy or that? I'm right here, I think. You feel that it begins to drain you of your strength. But what happens is when the demonic presence is there, we got to recognize it and expel it. That's what we need to do. We need to recognize when we feel empty, we feel lacking, we got to recognize, why is the void there? It's there not as much because of the presence of the enemy, but as more because we lack the Father's blessing. And when we don't feel His blessing and His empowerment, what happens is it creates an emptiness. And where does Satan go? Where do demons go? They look for something that's empty. You'll find that Jesus talks about this in, I believe it's the book of Matthew. It says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept and clean and put in order. Satan is always looking for something that's empty. And so the reason why Satan gets position is because no one's occupying it. So our true battle is not against the enemy. It's just to be full of God, right? See, deliverance is more room for Jesus. And the more Jesus you have, the less room. If we filled this parking lot, come up, and Satan wanted to park somewhere, he couldn't park here. Because why? We're full. So the goal is not, oh, we got this, you know, over, focus on the enemy. It's always to get full of God. That's our primary motivation. In the book of Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy. And 2 Timothy 1:7. Now we're talking about fatherlessness, the blessing of the Father. He says this, he says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Most of the people translate that fear. But when you look into the Greek language, it does not translate God. You know, we heard this, God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's not the word in this text. It would be phobos. You hear of phobias in the Greek language is what it would be. But here it describes the feeling of smallness, that you feel small, all right? And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to shrink you. He wants to make you small. You ever see the movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? It's a problem, right? When you're shrunk and you're small, everything's a problem. The cat's a problem. A spider's a problem. A spider web is a problem, all right? So we look at, there's all these problems we have, not because of the things that are around us, but it's because we're small. And the devil says, honey, I shrunk the church. That's what he does. He makes us small so that we can't even deal with life. I mean, how many have ever felt like just overwhelmed in life? Like, oh, I just can't do the bills. I can't clean the dishes. I can't mow the lawn. I can't go to my job. It's not that life is bigger. It's you got shrunk. You hear, does that make sense to you? That's why it's keen that we interpret this not as fear, even though fear has a lot to do with when you become small, you get afraid. You guys remember The Incredible Shrinking Man? You remember that movie? Black and white. Fighting the spider with the nail. You remember that? That was so scary as a kid. That was like tormenting. But who's afraid of spiders? I mean, it's a spider. You know, just squash it. Well, you can't when you're smaller than the spider. So our problem isn't the surroundings oftentimes, it's the smallness of our own stature. Good point, Pastor Chris. Thank you so much. All right. All right. For God doesn't give us the spirit that makes us timid or small, But what does he do? But he gives us power and love and self-discipline. I'm going to go on. Okay. Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So when you feel small, you got to tell yourself, no, I am strong. I mean, the Bible says, let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, because of what the Lord has done. That's a good word right there. So we're declaring, we're small because we haven't made that declaration. And we don't believe it. So if we don't throw away our confidence, it'll be richly rewarded. Your sufficiency in Christ is one declaration away. It's that easy? Yes, it's that easy. You feel weak today? I'm strong. You feel poor today? I'm rich. Because of what the Lord has done. So the author of Hebrews says, don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And he says, and I take no pleasure in the one that shrinks back. Verse 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith are saved. And it comes back to the idea of faith. Faith is declaring something that you don't see. That's why people in the world think we're crazy, because we believe in something we can't see, but that is what brings God pleasure. So who do you want to please? I want to please God. The world's going to be upset with me and going to think I'm crazy, but I'm not here to please the world. I'm here to please the Father. He loves faith. And you notice how he says that when we shrink back, we'll be destroyed. So Satan's tactic is that, I hope you feel small today. That's his blessing as you go out the door to work. Hey, hope you feel small today. Why? Because we'll be looking to find power. We'll be looking to find love. We'll be looking to find self-control when it's already in us. We already have it. We already are powerful. The most dangerous people in the world are those who don't feel powerful. They need a position to feel powerful. You don't need a position to be powerful. You're in Christ, man. Look, you know, Jesus died for you. You're seated at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ. I mean, he says that he has seated you in heavenly places with Jesus. Think about that. That's your position. Is that enough power for you? Do you need another position besides sitting, you know, on the Jesus' lap with him on the throne? I can't think of a greater place of power. How about you? It's funny. Yeah. So the second thing we have to do is we have to name the shame. We have to look at what is causing us to feel shameful. All right? Because if we don't name it, we can't overcome it. If you can't identify it, you can't overcome it. It's like that little thing that the people are hitting their heads on. They're like, everybody's like, what's that? When's it going to hit me? If you don't identify it, then you'll never overcome it. So that's the key. Now, when we look into the garden, Genesis 2:25, stay with me here. It says, and Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So God never created us to feel shameful. But how many know, I heard this statement the other day, that the greatest influence in America today is shame. People do things because they feel unworthy. And it drives them. They go to work. They get involved in certain things. Everything is driven by shame. And shame is this feeling of unworthiness. If I don't do it, what will people think of me? That's shame. And so if America and society is living out of this force, and God originally created people in the garden where they had no shame, then we're living, and you know, shame is influential. Shame, people will do things so that no one catches them or no one finds out. People will be driven by this force, and that is not the spirit of Jesus Christ, friend. That's satanic. People who are living by shame burn out. And we cannot live by the power of shame. So let me give you a description of the word shame. Are you guys following me today? Okay. We are not called to be fatherless. God revealed himself as father. And so the Father's Day we're celebrating is not only of our earthly fathers, but of our heavenly father. And Jesus called us together to pray the prayer, our father. He's welcoming us. And it's pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus himself is saying, our father. Like, it's just really cool. I love it. All right. I get excited. So the Hebrew word for shame is shev. And it says to be put to shame, be ashamed, be disgraced, or to feel ashamed. So shame is defined as a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness or the awareness of wrong or foolish behavior. Okay, it's like I was riding my bike one time to class, and I was late, and I was in college, and I tried to jump a curve and didn't jump a curve, and so Chris went flying over his bicycle handlebars in front of a crowd of people. And so, I'm like laying on my back thinking, am I okay? Am I okay? You know, and it was really embarrassing. No one wants to tell me how many have done something embarrassing before. It's like, oh, everybody saw. Well, if I fell off my bike and nobody saw me, I wouldn't feel shame because other people make you feel ashamed, all right? It's the consciousness of when other people see what you do, because there's some things that you do that are not shameful, but if someone else sees you doing them, they are shameful. We won't go into that right now. I don't like to give bad pictures when I'm preaching to people. Okay, so it's a loss of respect or esteem or dishonor. And there's a feeling, and that's what you want to realize. That's why I believe that Scripture tells us if we confess our sins one to another, we will be forgiven, healed. So what happens is when we confess, like if I confess to my brother I've done something, most Christians have confessed their sins to God and they're forgiven, but they haven't been healed because they had not the opportunity to confess it to their brothers and sisters, which what happens then is you're opening yourself up to still confess the shame or the things that are hidden inside of you and still be accepted. You know, many of us have been through the ancient past seminars we do here. It's a time of small groups, and I'm not saying, come up here, I want to hear your worst sin. Okay, here you go. And the microphone breaks, so when it comes to me, you know, I don't want to talk about my sin. No one wants to do that, right? And we understand why. But there is a time, and there is a person or people that you should unload your stuff to. And it's funny because the Bible talks about that dynamic in Psalm 32, where it talks about how blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose sins are covered. And he says, when I didn't confess, my bones were rotting away inside of me. But once he let it go, it was like he got healed, he got healthy. And we see that dynamic that happens when people are, when they confess their sins in the right setting. Like, I'm not going to go up to somebody and tell them, you know, my deepest, darkest, terrible things. But there is a point to do that because you get healed in the process. Because it exposes the shame. You realize, I'm still accepted even though I'm not perfect. And that's the idea of having to be perfect is from the pit of hell, okay? Satan is a perfectionist. God's not a perfectionist. But what happens when we live a life of shame, I want you to think about this. This is fascinating. Emotions carry weight to them. Bad emotions carry like almost like a weight. That's why depression feels heavy. Look what Job said. Job 6:2, it says, if only my anguish could be weighed and all of my misery be placed on a scale. I mean, how many have ever felt the weight of bad emotions before? You're like, this is bad. And that's why most people are doing drugs today, because I need to numb myself from this weight that I feel. Because emotions have weight to them. And how do we get rid of that weight? Is we get forgiveness with God, but we also confess our sins one to another. It's not just a relationship with God, but it's a relationship with the body of Christ. So shame is a feeling of unworthiness. So when we define shame, it's this feeling of, I don't feel worthy. I'm not enough. And that's not how God created Adam and Eve. He said, put two naked people in a garden, call it bliss, and say, man, you don't have any shame. But what's the first thing they had to do when they sinned? Get some clothes on, and I'm not... You know, the first nudist colony was created by Christians. I hate to say that, but it's true. I'm not saying that's what we do. I didn't want to give you any bad pictures today. I'm sorry. All right, think of purple elephants. Purple elephants. Think of purple elephants. Okay. But they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed because the first thing that happened when they sinned is they had to cover, God had to cover them. All right? And so they got covered by God. But when we look at the scriptures, we realize that shame is a very driving force. It's a feeling of dishonor. And I think I have two things I want to say. Can you put the slide up? Remember does anybody ever see Despicable Me? They had the box of shame, okay? You know, and I think it's this box of shame, like you do something wrong. Go into the box of shame. Shame, I think it's what says next, maybe. Shame is about performance, I think is what I say. There's another slide. Okay, this is key. Shame fuses identity to performance. This is huge. In Hebraic culture, we talked about the father's blessing. You turn 13, the father of the son or the daughter, they have a big celebration. It's as big as a wedding. Bring the child up. Father stands and says, this is my son, my daughter, who I love, who I'm pleased with. I love you, I honor you, I treasure you. You're amazing. They don't have to accomplish high school or finish anything. That's what our culture is, unfortunately, right? We graduate high school and we celebrate your accomplishment. You performed, good job. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have graduation parties. I'm not saying that. But do you hear what subconsciously it's saying? If I succeed, I'm blessed. We should bless people for their hard work and say good job and celebrate them. But there should be a time where it's just like, it's just because you're you, we're going to celebrate you today. And we bless you. Well, I didn't do anything. You don't have to. That's how the gospel exists today. That you can't receive salvation unless you receive it as a gift. And the real reason why most people don't receive Jesus is not because they're bad people and they love their sin, and there is the occasional, you know, person consumed with the spirit of stupidity that's like that, yes. But it's most of the time, I don't feel worthy. I'm going to mess this up. If I receive Jesus, I'm going to mess this up. And we need to assure them, yes, you will mess it up. Right? Screwed up people need a Savior, and you're a candidate, and so am I. That's the way he made it. So our first goal is to learn how to receive that. But shame, see, the dangerous thing about shame is nobody wants to talk about it. That's what makes shame so difficult. Because shame in its very nature stays hidden. And it keeps hiding and keeps hiding. And so the Lord is never really ever able to expose it because we're always hiding it. And even in a church setting, it can create that same environment. And we've got to recognize when shame is in operation in our life. If you feel worthy, just when you wake up in the morning, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, whether you show up on time or you show up late, the problem is that a lot of us will work to try to cover up our feeling of shame. And not that work is bad. Remember, God's called us to work. He's called us to an assignment. But we don't want to be in this place where when we feel that feeling of unworthiness, that our MO is just go work harder. Our MO should be, Lord, thank you that I am healed today, that I am worthy, and that by changing my outward circumstances, I may feel better on the outside, but deep down I'm still broken on the inside. So heal my brokenness on the inside so that I'm not living a life driven by shame. Is that making sense? Okay. It's so dangerous to have your identity fused with your performance. All right. Like it's like the Indianapolis Colts. Okay. We got any Colts fans in here? All right. One. Thank you. Okay. Okay. Where do we live? Okay. Whose team should we support? Indianapolis has a bad year. The Colts have a bad year. Are we still Colts fans? We should be, right? There's dedicated fans. We're going to stick it out. We're going to press through. We're going to keep cheering them on. You have a bad day. God doesn't stop being your fan. He doesn't take your support sign out of his front yard. Not for O'Neill's anymore. They had a bad day. Taking the sign out of the yard, you know. Oh, they had a good day. I'll put it back in the front yard. Yay, O'Neill's. Good. Good job. He's always a fan. That doesn't change. It's not fused to your performance. So if you're having a bad day, and I know none of you have bad days, but imagine if you were. Is God still your fan? Absolutely. He loves you. That doesn't change. His love, your value, and your worth never changes based upon your performance. That's really hard in our society to get through. It's one of those where we need to be aware of that in our own lives, because shame is a driving force in our communities and in our churches. Shh, don't tell anybody. And we can't have that. God's not going to operate through shame. God will not build his kingdom using the devil's tools. And we've got to recognize when we're operating in shame and works, hoping God's pleased with us, versus he's already pleased with me. Because that's when God does the most miracles. That's when his presence shows up in the most powerful way, is when people know they're loved and they're blessed. So watch out for that. It's very sneaky. Okay, so name the shame. Shame is a feeling of unworthiness that we have to be aware of. And the last thing is to cure the curse. So how do we cure the curse of fatherlessness? It's when we fully receive the blessing based on what Jesus has done for us. And have you done that? Have you fully received the blessing that God has for you, the knowing that I'm made worthy because Jesus did it for me versus what I'm trying to do myself? You should separate that. One of the things that keeps people from fully receiving is their past, right? Oh, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. I was a bad person. You may have stole one piece of candy at the candy store, but I stole a lollipop and a candy bar. God would never forgive that. So we disqualify ourselves from the blessing, because how many know it takes boldness to go, yeah, Lord, celebrate me today. I received the blessing you want to give me. This is what Jesus received at the beginning of his ministry. At the bar mitzvahs, in the ancient days, what would happen is the son would be placed upon a chair at the bar mitzvah, and the family would gather around and carry the son on the chair, and the father would be yelling to him, "This is my son who I love. With him, I'm well pleased." That's what they would do at the bar mitzvah ceremony. Now, I want you to put yourself in that seat today. What's that son doing? He's just sitting there, receiving honor, and that's a good thing. How many know that when you don't feel honored, you feel shame? And so the son or the daughter is sitting there, and the father is just declaring, "I love you, I'm pleased with you." You know, just showering. If you look in the New Testament, you continually see, number one, you know, God has a name in the Old Testament. His name is Yahweh. But you never see his name in the New Testament, because he only identifies himself as the Father. I was wrestling with God one day. Well, Lord, why isn't your personal name in the New Testament? And he told me, he says, well, what do your children call you? Do they call you Chris or do they call you Father? Ah. I call that an epiphany. Sounds really spiritual. Tell your spouse, I had an epiphany today. So the Son sits and receives that blessing. What did the Father say to Jesus throughout the New Testament? Whenever the Father was speaking, what was he saying? I love you. I'm pleased with you. You're mine. You belong to me. That's all he was saying. I'm like, don't you have anything else to say, Father? Like something deep and revelatory? I love you. You know? I want to go deeper, Lord. Okay. I love you. You see, that's how basic and simple the message is. So, one of the things that people, it's even taught in the body of Christ today, is this sin called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? How many have heard blasphemy of the Holy Ghost or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And people are fearful, well, maybe I committed it. Maybe I did it. And some people live just totally distraught over this thought that maybe it was me. I heard about a meeting where somebody blasphemed the Holy Spirit and they dropped dead at the meeting. I want to just blow that one out of the water for just a second. Can I do that? Because some people struggle with this. And to blow that out of the water, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to show you from the Bible why that's not true. I mean, it's just a new concept, right? Because we love the Word, right? We love the Word of God? Yeah. All right. So it says this. Jesus says, and in the context that he's talking about this in, and this is kind of my last point here. Are you guys okay? You guys want to know this, or should I wait till next week? Okay. I'm aware. Jesus is talking about this in the context of people accusing him of being full of the devil. So there's a lot of scholars, reasonably, who teach that, well, if you identify something that is of God and identify it as from the devil, you've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's how some scholars interpret it. The problem with that is that we're all doomed. How many have identified, you said, oh, I think that's God, and it ended up to be of the devil before? Or said, that's not God, that's the devil. So, I don't feel peace about that, do you? Because all of us would have committed it. So, Jesus said this. He says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. Okay. So, Jesus is saying right here, every sin that mankind commits can be forgiven. All sin, all blasphemy men commit can be forgiven. Jesus makes that statement. But then he says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. I'm going to go ahead and read. That was from Mark. I'm going to read in Luke 12:10. It says, and everyone who speaks a word against or in the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, one of the problems with this translation, it's really cool that the way that we can read manuscripts today, I mean, it's fascinating. You can look at every Greek text ever created. You can highlight a word, and it'll show you in every text on your computer what's what one translation didn't have or what one Greek manuscript didn't have. It's phenomenal. I'm just blown away. I'm like, this could never happen. So you look into the scripture, Jesus is clearly saying that man cannot commit this sin. He says all sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. But he says we have to identify what is blaspheming the Spirit. This is what Satan and his demons did. They committed the eternal sin. Satan himself has committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He has blasphemed the Spirit, which means that he has no hope of ever being forgiven. Satan and his demons. Because didn't Jesus say all sin and blasphemy of men forgiven? Right? Jesus said that. But we just haven't understood what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Do you think, I'll use this analogy. Let's say that you've never been to America before. And somebody tells you, oh, America's great. They're just so loving and awesome. But if you jaywalk, they'll shoot you on the spot. Well, what's jaywalking? I don't really know. I'm not sure. What? Like, I'm thinking it might be, has something to do with the street, crossing the street. This is a very amazing analogy. You guys are really following me on this one. Now, just imagine what this immigrant in our land is like. I think I might have jaywalked. I'm not sure. I think I was in the... I'm not sure. Some people say you got to stay in this line, but I went across the... Are they coming after me? Are they going to kill me? Because jaywalking is the unforgivable law. If you commit it, you're done. But I'm not sure what it is. What kind of law would have such a terrible punishment but wouldn't be clarified? Does that sound like the kingdom of God to you, or it sounds like the kingdom of hell? Just walk around in fear like, I think that I might have jaywalked. I know I need to be shot. Just kill me now. You know, it is not the kingdom of God. That is not how the kingdom operates. That's how Satan operates. So blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't have to do with, I'm going to write a lot more on this because people are confused. One of the problems in the text is they've translated the Greek word eis as against instead of in. And if you translate it with the preposition, I'm excellent at English, just want to let you know, the preposition in, so it says, and everyone who speaks a word in the Son of Man will be forgiven. So that means if you're in Jesus, you can have forgiveness. But he says, but anyone who blasphemes, he says, in the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The Spirit and the kingdom are very similar. There's a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of light. There are unclean spirits, there's a Holy Spirit. Whatever you identify with, if you have blasphemed the kingdom of light, you have committed yourself to the kingdom of darkness. Satan and his demons have committed themselves to the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, they cannot be forgiven. That's why Gateway is not praying for Satan and his demons to be saved on a weekly basis. Hey guys, let's come together. We're going to intercede for the devil and his kingdom right now that they come to Jesus. Lord, let Satan come to Jesus. Let Satan be born again. That's weird. I'm kidding, okay? But you understand, it would make a lot of sense if Satan could be saved. Then that's how we should change our prayers. But we don't do that. Why? Because he's committed blasphemy. He's blasphemed the Spirit. He's committed blasphemy. And he is damned forever, and his future is pitiful. Pitiful. He doesn't even know where the body of Moses is hidden. That's how pitiful he is. Okay. Let's have the men stand. Come on, fathers and men. Let's have the men stand this morning. We made the women stand last week. Don't we have the best looking men around here? I'm telling you, just good looking men. All right. Want to pray for the men this morning? I just invite you just to put your hands out in a place to receive. Because we know that the men here carry something very special. They carry an anointing. I'm praying this morning that you'll receive everything the Father has for you so that you yourself will become a blesser yourself. Because I'm empowering you today, the Lord is empowering you today to begin to walk in a new authority to bless. And your tongue is going to be released. You're going to feel a new weight and a new confidence when you speak over people, your sons and your daughters, your employees, the people you encounter, you're going to release a blessing upon them because you've received it. So this morning, every area where you feel disqualified, you feel empty, I just declare today that Lord Jesus, that right now, that they will be baptized in your Spirit, baptized with the Father's blessing, the breath of God that is so weighty upon them. They can't work for it. They just receive. So just receive it today. Receive the blessing of the Father. Just receive it. Just 100% today. I receive 100% of God's love, of God's acceptance, that I am qualified because of what Jesus has done for me. And that feeling of emptiness, of unworthiness, no more in Jesus' name. That I'm worthy because of what Jesus has done for me. That I can't work for it. And maybe repent today. Say, Lord, forgive me for trying to work away this feeling of unworthiness. Just ask the Lord to forgive you right now. Father, forgive me for trying to work away this feeling of unworthiness. I just receive it. And from that place, and every time I feel unworthy, I declare that I'm worthy because of what Jesus has done. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit right now, Father, to descend upon each and one of these men, that they are empowered not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others, to their families, to their sons and daughters, to look at them in their eyes and be able to speak, I bless you because I have a blessing. I've received the blessing from my Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, just receive it. Just receive it this morning. Thank you, God. All unworthiness, every disqualification, we just sever off, we cut off today in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.